Let me get my things. I went for an eye checkup yesterday. I need glasses. Yeah, because, you know, when I look at the back now, I can see humans, but I can't tell who they are. So, and he scolded me, don't use these Walmart readers anymore. But nothing against Canada. I will not buy my glasses here. They're just way too expensive, sorry. I will buy them in Asia, where they give them a reasonable cost. This will be my last Sunday with you. I'm going back to the Philippines a week tomorrow. And I'll be going back to a measles outbreak, which has hospitalized a couple of our workers and infected all the kids in the orphanage. And we've had to quarantine them. And actually, we have some visiting teams from the U.S., which we've now said, do not go and visit them. Can you imagine them upon their return home going, hey, Mom, look what I got in the Philippines. Measles. No, so we've quarantined them. But it's frustrating for the team, and it's frustrating for the kids in our care. So they look forward to visitors. I have had, this is my fourth opportunity to speak with you. And someone asked me yesterday, do you ever get nervous when you get up to talk? Generally, no, but I must admit this morning, I am. We have been in 1 Peter. If you've been here for all the sessions, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, some have been recorded, some have not. But we first began to talk about that we were chosen by God, and that we are scattered in various places, and that more and more we are becoming strangers to the world, and the world is becoming strangers to us. And sometimes that is accompanied by hostility on both of our parts, and yet there is a remedy in the Word of God to overcome that hostility by the practice of hospitality. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then our second session, we talked about the chosenness by the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit unto obedience to Jesus Christ, being conformed to the image of God. And then last time we talked about, who can tell me? Maturing, yes. Now, I usually, sometimes, not so often now, bring PowerPoints. But I use the image of a seed and then show the progression to a mature tree. The Word of God says it comes as a seed into our life. The life of God in the soul of a man or a woman comes in seed form. And the intention of God is that we would mature, that we would grow up into Him in all things. Not just in a narrow perspective of things, which we can get focused on. We can get myopic in our viewpoint and think it's all about this or it's all about that. It's all about growing up into Him in all things. Wherever God is leading you and however He is working in your life by His Spirit, there is an intention of God that you would come into full adult relationship with God. And we talked about the words that relate to being a child, and we said there's one word that relates to a newborn until 7 years of age, where really don't come under discipline, but you learn that you're loved by God and your sins are forgiven. Those things are so fundamental, so foundational. If we cannot progress by that, it's difficult to mature, or you might not understand why, subsequent to that, God brings discipline into your life. God begins to correct our behavior because we, in many ways, have walked far away from Him. And that discipline, in In the scripture, it was for those who are from 7 years old to 14 years of age. It should be, in a perfect world, that by 14 years of age, parents do not need to keep disciplining their children. Their children have learned the ways, learned what is the intention of the family life. They should have learned. So it is with us. There should come a point in our lives where it is not necessary for the Lord to be putting the harness of discipline on our life. In fact, there's a scripture I want to read as a conclusion to that last message, which I didn't read to you last time. And I'm reading it out of the King James because I like words and I like the poetry of the King James Version. Some of these newer translations are great for clarifying and making more accessible the Word of God to us. But I love the King James. That's what I learned when I first came to Christ. That's how I memorized Scripture. And I still love the beauty of the Word. So if you have another translation this morning, it's not going to say it like this. But here it is. If I can just find it here. From Psalm 32, verse 8. This is the Lord speaking. The psalmist had been speaking to the Lord. Now the Lord is speaking back to the psalmist. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou should go. I will guide thee with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. That is the intention of the Lord, that he would be able to lead us by his eye, not needing to continue to put a bit and a bridle. Imagine with me a bit and a bridle in a horse that doesn't want to go in the direction of the rider. It's a constant pull. No, you're going the wrong way. I remember the one and only time I ever got on a horse. Somewhere out, I don't know where this place is here. I've been gone here. Yes, Bahamalik. Yeah, I couldn't remember the name of it. I've been gone so long. Bahamalik, you used to rent horses, and my wife, Connie, who's not able to be with us this morning, she's not feeling well, but she said, come on, let's go ride horses. I don't know how to ride. No, it'll be fun. Come on, you can do it. I get on this horse, and I watch my wife and the others who are with us, and they're just galloping around the field and having a great time. And this horse is just taking me wherever it wants. I'm yanking on it, and I'm trying to. And then it decides it's going back to the barn. Everybody else is still running around in the fields, having a great time. It's going into the barn. It didn't even stop for me as it went into the barn. I had to lay flat on the horse. Otherwise, I would have been knocked off. That is not the intention of a horse and rider. And so God doesn't want to have to lead us that way where we're fighting him, but that we're learning how to cooperate with him, how to walk with him, how to be sensitive to the voice of God and be sensitive to the motions of the Spirit of God. That's what he's teaching us, each one of us, in our own particular way. This morning, I want to read again from 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. And this follows immediately after the verses I shared with you last week. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel. And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I listened to the songs that Dwayne and Lydia selected, and talking about the goodness of God. So if I said this, God is good. Ah, okay, so we don't respond that way so much here. But then the response to that is all the time. Now that began to be an expression in the churches probably in 2001. It began in Nigeria and has seemed to have come throughout the world. But probably the most common question I'm asked from those who don't know Christ, and even those who do know Christ, if God is so good, why do we suffer? Huh? There is not one person in this room who has not experienced some form of suffering. Not one. Some have suffered more than others. When I consider my own life, and I feel somewhat unqualified to talk on this subject this morning, there has been a mercy in my life, a grace given. Some suffer more than others, but I want to try and talk about suffering this morning. Give you a perspective in 30 minutes. I thought about bringing a PowerPoint, but the scriptures that speak to this are overwhelming. And I'm just going to make reference to them. I can't possibly deal with it all. But God is good. And it says in Romans, I believe it's chapter 2, that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The means and methods of God that he uses to lead you to repentance sometimes include suffering because he puts a harness on us. You're going the wrong way. And he applies something in our life to bring us back unto himself. Now, suffering in and of itself is not good. It's not. Suffering in and of itself, when we experience it, no one thinks it's good, right? Unless something's not connecting properly in how you think, no one really welcomes suffering. But it's the human condition. And sometimes, according to even the verse we read this morning, it says, if you suffer according to the will of God, so I must bow and acknowledge that sometimes my suffering is according to the will of God. But that's limited in scope. All suffering is not according to the will of God. Sometimes, in fact, it says in our passage here, if you suffer as a Christian, that's one thing. Don't suffer as, and he lists some criminal activities, murderers and thieves and that sort of thing. And then he concludes it with, or even being a meddler. Now, that's quite a contrast, right? I think of the proverb which says, somebody who gets themselves involved in another person's problems without being invited is like someone who grabs a dog by the ears. What's going to happen? You're going to get bit, right? You're going to suffer. Keep your nose out of other people's business unless you're invited, right? Hello? Hello? Am I talking to the right people? We tend to have comments and judgments about people, don't we? We tend to think this and that. Oh, yeah, well, that's, yeah. Stop it. Let's grow up into him all things. Yesterday, I met with a man who was a mentor in my early walk with Christ. How many know Bill Calderwood? You know, I don't know how many more times I'm going to get a chance to see Bill. But I felt strongly to call him up and have coffee with him. Bill is now 80. His wife is actually progressing in dementia. He has ceased ministering as such. He's spending most of his time focused on his wife. But it was important to me to go and tell him the impact he's had in my life. But you know, when I listened to Bill, even though we were touching on some things that were not so good, he had a very gracious way of talking. That he would never say anything that was derogatory, and even the most negative thing, he found a gracious way to speak about it. And I thought, man, I'm still learning from you. Because I want to speak that way. I want to find the positive, the good, the praiseworthy, even if I'm dealing with difficult situations, even if I'm dealing with uncomfortable situations, to find that way to always be an encourager. So I was glad to see him and learn some more from him. Now, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And Hebrews says that God brings discipline into our lives, just like an earthly father or mother bring into the lives of their children. And it doesn't feel good at first, but it has a purpose and a design. But I want to move beyond the will of God in suffering, if I can. I was looking and thinking about things like childbirth, the pain associated with that, old age, sickness. And as I thought on these things, I thought about, and please understand, I am not political in any sense of the word. And I'm not really looking to get into the politics of something here. But I thought about the Mexican-U.S. border and all the people who have come to that border and have been detained. All right? So then I started doing some research. Do you know that there is over 400,000 people currently detained in the United States because of immigration difficulties? Now, if I ask your opinion about all that, I'll get a variety of opinions. But one thing I know is they're suffering. They're suffering. Whether deserved or not deserved, or whether, I'm not saying that. I know they're suffering. And my heart actually goes out to the families. Not just a single man or a single woman, but there are families, there are children there caught in that system. And I'm thinking, what of that, Lord? What about that? And so, I think about human wickedness, which is a direct result of sin, in my opinion. And in the garden, which we read in Scripture, in the garden when Adam and Eve made that choice, I don't focus on disobedience. I actually have in my mind a certain acronym for sin. Selfishness, independence, neglect of God. It's like a tree. How many ever watched the Lord of the Rings movies? How many ever read the Lord of the Rings too? I read it first, and then I saw the movie. Remember in one chapter, it's the Ents, those big trees. They can actually just pull themselves out of the roots and begin to walk. That is the image that's burned into my brain concerning humans. Psalm 1 says, those who love the Lord and don't walk in the wayward ways, they're blessed of God, and they're like trees planted by rivers of water, and they're fruitful and productive. So he likens us to trees. And Isaiah 61 says that that outpouring of the Spirit that is to come and that is here now ultimately results in us being trees of righteousness. But when I think of human wickedness, it's in my mind, it's like mankind pulled themselves out of the roots, which is our rootedness in God, and want to stand on the earth independently, choosing our own way, deciding our own ideas, and I'm not against our ideas. I want to be kind. But many times we're just wrong. We're just selfishly making ourselves independent and saying, it's almost like we're saying we know better than God. I don't know what to do with that page in the Bible. I need this Bible, so I'm not going to rip the page out. But I can't look at that one. I don't want to look at that one. I just want the portions I can handle and understand. But we have to embrace it all. God is who he is, and he cannot deny himself. And we are the created. He is the creator. And ever we are moving towards him. Now, that means there'll be change in our life. But I recognize human wickedness is as an independence from God, and we inflict pain on each other for no apparent reason. I mean, where did I see Klaus? Oh, Klaus and Wanda, you've gone into various nations that are in war, right? And people are disrupted out of their places and put into camps. And lots of people, it's not just camp like going down to Allison Lake, it's 250,000 people in a tent city, and there's no food, and sanitary conditions are poor, if at all. That's human suffering there. And that's totally caused by the greed and wickedness of man. Really? That's what I think. And so we have to wrestle with the issue of human wickedness, and it may come into our life in some form, and we suffer for it. It is not God's will. It is not the will of God. Now let me say this, that God can make all things work together for good. That does not mean that all things are good. God comprehends all things, and he is able to take even the wickedness of humans, even the consequences of the fall, and turn them around. In fact, the Bible says he can make even the wrath of the enemy of our soul to turn into praise to God. He can do that. But that does not mean that we won't experience some of the consequences of that wickedness and suffer thereby. When I think about what happened when we broke away from God. Now, that was our choice. We are free to choose. Now, somebody would say to me, well, why didn't God just forgive that first transgression in the garden? Why didn't he just overlook it? And you know, the grace and mercy that's extended to us now, why didn't he just extend it to them? Well, then he'd have to forgive the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one. And ultimately, he would just have to let it all go. But the nature of God is that he cannot fellowship. He cannot join with that. That is like anti-God. It's like, I lack words to express it. But it's so apart from him. And his heart of love is so much for us that he's going to do whatever is necessary to bring us back to himself. So he could not overlook sin. He cannot. He dealt with it in Jesus Christ. Praise God. It's done. I am forgiven. And all my transgressions are gone. They're gone. You might try and remind me of them. I'll just say, hey, I don't remember them. I do. But God doesn't. He doesn't bring them up to us again. He doesn't keep repeating them. Oh, yeah, but you're just... No. So, God is good, but he brings discipline into our lives. There is such a thing as human wickedness, which is a result of the fall. And man's inhumanity to man is just criminal sometimes. And sometimes we get caught up in it. And I don't understand the mystery of iniquity. That's what the Bible calls it, the mystery of lawlessness. Something happened before the foundation of the world. Something happened. There was, even in who is called now Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, he was free to choose. And he chose. Chose to exalt himself. Chose, and there was consequences to that. And yet something in his heart is so anti-God that he wants to destroy everything that God created. He just hates. He hates families. He hates children. He just hates. And so he imposes suffering, or he tries to. And so I see all of those things, and I'm going, God, you know, I'm going back to a place where I daily hang out with people who are in abject poverty, daily, who get really sick, and there's no hospital provision. In fact, I'm talking with someone this morning, and they have, it's called a pozo, a hand pump for pumping water into their house. That's a pretty common way to bring water up. And the pump is broken again for the fourth time, which is also pretty common. But now, the father is refusing to repair the pump. And so the children, which are four, have no water. The father gets angry if they brush their teeth at night. Take some water and brush their teeth. He gets angry. These children suffer because of an unreasonable position. Is it their fault there's no water? Is there no fault that the pump breaks again? Is it fault that there's not enough money to fix it? No, but the responses we have alleviate suffering. In fact, the end of that verse in 1 Peter that we read, continue to do good. Let's always, in the face of all the suffering we see, in the face of the injustices that come our way, continue to do good. Don't get weary in well-doing. Jesus Christ himself went about doing good. That's what Acts 10:38 says. And he saw it all. And he was opposed. Sometimes they wanted to throw him off the cliff. Now, nobody's ever opposed me that bad, but I've experienced opposition. And it's not comfortable. I don't like it. I don't. It hurts. Suffering can be not just the physical suffering. Suffering can be in our emotions, in our mind. Jesus Christ himself suffered in every kind of way. It says in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Isn't that a mysterious scripture? Why would he need to learn obedience? I thought he was the sinless one. But that's what the scripture said. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so he hungered. He thirsted. He wept. His emotions were involved. He got angry sometimes. Ultimately, what we call his passion, he was brutally manhandled and crucified. He suffered on our behalf. He took it for us. That's what we sang in that crucified, right? He took it all for us. So I know perhaps this morning, even trying to touch this, I'm a little scattered. It's too big a subject. It's huge. But Paul says in a place, I count that the sufferings of this present life are minuscule, of no account, compared to the glory that we will inherit. So to talk about suffering without concluding with the reality of heaven or the kingdom of God would be to do a disservice to ourselves as we look at God's word. God's kingdom will fully come, and every tear will be wiped from our eyes, every tear. That day will surely come. As surely as I'm standing before you now, Christ will come. His kingdom will come. Of that, I've staked my entire life. I believe it. I'm committed to it. And that's why I serve him with my life, because he's worthy of my service. He's worthy of my life. That old hymn which talks about perfect submission, I'm not there yet. I'm 65. I'm hoping I can get there. But I still resist him. Do you? Sometimes. It's okay. I'm not, please, don't misunderstand. Don't say I'm excusing you. I'm just saying it's okay. God is not harmed. He continues to love you. He continues to work in your life. I mean, here's how simple it is. This morning, Connie really had a rough night sleeping and really feeling sick, has been for the last 2 weeks. But we have another appointment this afternoon, which we would like to keep as well. So I said, go back to bed. Oh, I feel bad. I feel guilty that I'm not going to go to church, and then maybe I'll go out this afternoon. There is no guilt in that. It's not a sin if you don't come to church on a Sunday. Sorry, it's not. Maybe somebody told you it was and quoted the scripture, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Well, yeah, that's true. But if I miss it because I'm sick or I'm out of town, did you notice last week I wasn't here? Was I sitting? No, I was just away doing something else. I'm free in Christ. I don't know why I've gone there this morning. But for her, it became a kind of suffering. Something in her mind that held on to her and made her feel guilt and shame. And it's not true. It is not true. And Christ comes to set us free from all of that kind of stuff. So it can seem so grand at times, but it comes down to the very simple things that are in our life and how you perceive them and how you respond to them. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and share my heart with you concerning the Word of God. I am thankful for the prayers that this church offers on my behalf, our behalf. Scripture says there is a supply that comes from heaven. I feel that supply. I know that it sustains us while we're in the Philippines. And we've been there, I can't remember now, 8 or 9 years. It's kind of home to me. But we covet your prayers. We're thankful for the support that we receive here. Thankful for the opportunity that you allow me to come and speak and share my heart with you. And I intend purposely to challenge you to grow up into him in all things. I challenge you to yield to whatever it is the Spirit of God is bringing into your life to cause you to conform to the image of Christ. It will be tailor-made to you because each one of us is unique, and God is not looking to make cookie-cutter Christians. He's not desiring to make us all look the same. Your identity is not annihilated when you embrace Jesus Christ, all those things. God just wishes to work in you so that in the world you would be also, as Christ was, God incarnate, God in the flesh. That sounds high, right? That sounds big. It is. It is big. But we are ever the created, and he is ever the creator, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You will not become God, but you will become Christ-like. And we will demonstrate to others, even in the issues of suffering, the intention of God. And prayerfully, we'll grow up into him in all things. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Each of us has suffered and even can be presently suffering. And I ask that you help us to have a eternal perspective on our suffering. Help us to sort it out too, Lord, to understand what is the disciplining hand of God. What is human wickedness? What is sourced in the enemy of our soul? Help us to sort it out and not always put it on God. Help us not to excuse ourselves when some of the suffering is self-inflicted. Help us, Lord, to have your perspective on suffering. Help us to be gracious as we suffer. Even in this area, help us to grow up into Christ and thereby glorify you and bear fruit for your name's sake. Father, I ask that the blessing of the Lord would rest upon each one here and the families they represent. You know the deepest cry of each heart, O God. I'm asking that you meet it, that you speak to each one, that you work in their lives. Be gracious to us, Father. Be merciful to us. We thank you for the grace and mercy that descended in the person of Jesus Christ and has arrived in our heart. God, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We confess that you are good. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.